Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome on this pretty cold evening to Christchurch, Edinburgh. It's good to be together this evening as we join as God's people to worship our God. Let me mention a few things just as we begin. Just to say that we'll have our usual services this week coming. We'll meet on Wednesday at 7:30. And next Sunday we'll meet at 11 and 6 for our worship services. And also on Thursday there will be the ladies' Bible study at 1:30 here in the building. So please come along to that if you're able. And also to say there's the free church record up the back. So please feel free to pick one up on your way out. Have a read. A lot of good stuff in them, and definitely recommend picking them up on your way out. Let me read from Psalm 108 in the first four verses as a call to worship this evening. Read these words. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. We're going to stand and worship that God we read of there, whose steadfast love is so great, whose faithfulness reaches to the clouds. We're going to sing Psalm 100 in the Scottish Psalter, all people that on earth do dwell. Praises to you. We give you thanks for who you are, for your greatness. We thank you that though we can often feel small and insignificant, that you, the creator of the universe, still delight to hear us praise your name. We thank you for the reminder this morning that you are indeed a God who speaks to his people. And as we hear creation declaring great truths about you, we proclaim alongside creation that you are indeed great and mighty, that you are indeed powerful. But we are able to go further than creation. We are able to praise and worship you because you have spoken to us through your word. You have chosen to give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, ears to hear the good news of all that he has done. And you have granted us repentant hearts as you draw us to yourself. For this we are eternally grateful, because we are so aware that without your divine intervention, we would never have confessed ourselves to be sinners. We would never have turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the entirety of our salvation is based upon you, upon your grace and mercy, that we do not and cannot contribute anything to it at all. We thank you for the confidence this gives us, because we know that when you choose to save someone, you are committed to seeing it through. Once we are in the grip of the Good Shepherd, we will never be released. We thank you that though we are often tossed to and fro by our failings and our feelings, that you always remain sure and steadfast, and that you always keep your promises. We pray that you would help us not to have confidence in our own strength, but instead that by your Spirit, you would help us to always look away from within and fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, upon the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask that you would be with us this evening, that you would bless each of us here, and that you would do us good as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing God's praises again. This time we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll do a short introduction again, and then we'll stand together to sing this.
Oh,
Scriptures and to lead us in prayer.
The reading today is from Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 40. This is the word of God. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot. And as he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Amen. This is the word. So we have a wee prayer. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you again for your work, which is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we read the Lord that the entrance of your word gives light, that faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And here we are at this point in our service here tonight, where your servant James is going to open up the word to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll give him unction from on high, and give us ears to hear, and willing minds to put into practice what you have laid on his heart to tell us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have here tonight to gather together and to listen to your word, to worship you and give you all the glory. We thank you for the gospel, which is your power and the salvation to them that believe. And in this very passage we read of the gospel being proclaimed and people coming to saving faith. Lord, James has already asked us, will you do us good tonight, Lord? Will you pour out your Spirit upon us? And will you help us to understand what is being spoken to us tonight, and the importance too of repentance and coming to saving faith, and the importance of baptism, Lord? We bless you and praise you for the day that each and every one of us gathered here tonight first came to know you as our Lord and Saviour. And we pray wherever your word is being preached tonight, Lord, may there be signs following, not just here in this wee hall here in Craigentinny, Lord, but wherever your word is being preached, may it please you, Lord, to revive your work here in our nation and all over the world. Bless the preaching of your word, we pray, Father. Forgive us all our sins, Lord. And we again, Lord, we pray for those who are laid aside through duty or illness or bereavement, who have been feeling rather low because of events that's happened in their lives, Lord. Lord, we ask you to meet them at their point of need. Thank you again, Lord, for your grace and mercy, which has been lavished on us, Lord. Do us good. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Brian. We're going to, before we come to look at that passage, we're going to sing that again. This time we're going to sing, "Thy Mercy, My God, is the theme of my song." And we'll stand again after a short introduction.
And the covenant love of thy crucified Son, all praise. Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. Peace to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Turn back to that passage in Acts chapter 8, and let me just lead us in a short prayer before we look at it together. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you again for this great privilege to gather as your people around your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks through his word, and we ask now as we look at it together that we would hear your voice clearly speaking to us, that you would use this time to encourage us, to challenge us, and to mold us, making us more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this because we want you to have all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you're here last week, you remember we looked at Philip from Acts 6. It's Philip this week. Stephen last week, I believe, from Acts 6 and 7. This week we're going to look at Philip. And next week, when David's back, he'll be looking at Saul, just as a short series through these three pretty key characters in the book of Acts. And so, from Acts 8, we're going to spend the next few moments together looking at Philip and seeing what we can learn from this passage. Claiborne Paul Ellis was born in 1927. In North Carolina. He was a boy that was deeply influenced by his father. His father was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. Young Paul Ellis was embarrassed by his poverty, and as he grew older, he needed someone to blame. And to him it was natural to hate black people because his father had participated so heavily in the Ku Klux Klan. And so he quickly became a very active member himself, climbing the ranks of leadership. I began to run a youth group to indoctrinate children with the teachings of the Klan. And a while later, a series of community meetings were held where the entire community that he lived came together to discuss the civil rights movement and segregation. A steering committee that was representative of the community was formed where young Ellis was to be the co-chair with someone called Ann Atwater, an African-American civil rights activist. And when Atwater first met Ellis at a council meeting, she felt great resentment towards him. Ellis was known for making provocative and inaccurate remarks, expressing his fears and resentments of black people. And after 10 days of talks, Ellis and Atwater became friends. Ellis came to believe that whites, especially poor whites, could prosper more with the civil rights movement rather than segregation. And Atwater and Ellis came to know each other as individuals instead of stereotypes. They came to see how they, as poor people, were both oppressed and that their children faced many of the same issues. And it was during this time that they cried together and that a beautiful and enduring friendship was created. And Ellis later said on the matter, "Here we are, two people from the far end of the fence, having identical problems, except her being black and me being white. The amazing thing about it, her and I, up to that point, had cussed each other, bawled at each other. We hated each other. Up to that point, we did not know each other. We did not know we had things in common." And this story of Ellis and Atwater is an example of something incredibly unlikely happening. People who knew Ellis and Atwater would have never in a million years foreseen that these two people could become friends. And yet, that's exactly what happened. And in our passage that Brian read for us, I think a huge part of the emphasis is on things happening that seemed incredibly unlikely. Things that many would have been convinced were never going to happen. And yet, as we see them happening, what we see is the very words of the Lord Jesus himself being fulfilled. This chapter is one of the most significant chapters in the book of Acts. And to see why, if you want to turn back to Acts chapter 1, we'll read Acts 1 and verse 8 together to see what's really going on here. We read there of Jesus speaking his final words before he ascended to heaven. And Luke the author writes in Acts 1 verse 8, saying to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This verse in Acts 1 verse 8 is foundational to the book of Acts. In some senses, the whole book is an outworking of these verses as we see the gospel going to all these places, right to the ends of the earth. And of course, we today can look back on this verse, knowing that all Jesus said has come true. Because this is why we find ourselves in Scotland today, worshipping the living God through the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus spoke these words before his ascension, I often think that I would have loved to know what the disciples were thinking. That Jesus stating that they would be his witnesses in Samaria, I think must, in some sense, have got their backs up a little bit. It was a place where Jewish people just did not like to go. Many of them looked down on people from Samaria. And here was Jesus telling them that Samaria was one of the places they were to go and to be his witnesses. Remember their shock when they were speaking to a woman from Samaria at the well. And now he's telling them that they are to go to Samaria and be his witnesses there. And this is why Acts 8 is such a significant chapter. Because in it, what we see really is two separate groups of people who, in a sense, hated each other, being joined together through their faith in the Lord Jesus. This barrier of hostility is broken down as they recognize that Christ is for all people. Though it was so unlikely and so surprising in human terms, it is an exact fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said would happen. So it's a long section again this week, and so we're not going to dig into to everything, but there's just two key things, key movements in this section that I want to spend a bit of time unpicking. And so our first point, which we've touched on a little bit already, is that Philip proclaims Jesus in an unlikely place. And that's from verse 4 through 25. Philip proclaims Jesus in an unlikely place. Philip was one of the seven who were chosen to serve in Acts chapter 6. And he was chosen alongside Stephen that we looked at last week. And like Stephen, he became a preacher. In verse 1 to 3 of chapter 8 that we looked at last week, we see that after Stephen is martyred, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And we read that it's a result of this that God's people were then scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And next we see God bringing good out of the stoning of Stephen, out of the persecution of the church. Perhaps they were becoming comfortable in Jerusalem. Perhaps they were getting used to life there, the church life being kind of centered in that area. But God was at work even through his servant being martyred, even through his church being persecuted. God uses that as he sends his people out, as they're scattered to be his witnesses in Samaria and Judea, just as Jesus had said they would be. We read in verses 4, through A, that Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and that they were very receptive to his message. That while he was there, he did many miraculous signs, and as people saw all that God did through him, they were pleased to hear what he had to say. And as a result of Philip going to this place with the gospel, there was much joy in that city. And then in verse 9, we learn that the people of Samaria had previously been deceived by this man, Simon the magician, who had made many think that he was the power of God that is called great, which you see in verse 10. He amazed them with his magic, but now these people are amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and that they were baptized, men and women. This unlikely place where there had been much hostility, the people are receptive to the gospel. They are struck with joy by the preaching of the gospel. And this could only be made possible through the work of the living God preparing their hearts and opening their eyes to understand and to believe all that Philip was saying. But this was also perhaps a work that had started a long time previously. I mentioned John chapter 4, and Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman, and we see in John chapter 4 that through her testimony, many Samaritans came to believe in Jesus. And God may have used the testimony of this woman that Jesus met at the well to prepare, to soften the hearts of these people, so that when Philip arrived, they were ready to hear the words of eternal life and to respond in faith. But of course, when the gospel goes forth, there are often varied responses, as the parable of the sower teaches us. Though there was indeed much joy in that city, I'm sure there were still many who remained hard of heart to the message that was proclaimed by Philip. But look here, the author of Acts decides at this point really to zoom in on this one man, Simon the magician. And although our main focus this evening is on Philip and all that God did through him, I think it's important that they sometimes to consider Simon and also the Ethiopian eunuch that we'll look at shortly. Simon the magician was a man who we read in verse 13 that believed in Jesus. He was a man who was baptized, who continued with Philip, a man who was amazed by the signs and miracles that Philip performed. And on the surface, the picture being painted is that this man, Simon, had truly turned to the Lord Jesus, that he had come to a genuine faith. But as time goes on, we begin to see the cracks. We begin to see that he didn't truly understand the message of the gospel, let alone receive it. Otherwise, he would never have thought he could pay money in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we need to be wary of. It's one thing to appear as a Christian. Many can give off that impression that they are saved, but on the inside are actually spiritually dead. And it's only a matter of time before that becomes clear to others. The late James Phillip, who was a minister at Holyrood for many years, he had this to say on the reality of Simon the magician being found out to be a fraud. He wrote, "How true it is that we give ourselves away. We cannot help doing so. What we really are will out, whether we realize it or not. we will let the discerning know exactly where we stand. No one can live a lie all the time. Sooner or later, exposure, self-exposure, will come. And so there's a lesson in Simon the Magician for each of us. As we read of his false profession, I think Luke invites us to examine our own hearts, to examine where we really stand, to examine the evidence in our lives that we are truly saved. And as we look at our lives, as we look at how God has worked in our lives, how He's transformed us, how He's continuing to transform us, I hope that that is something that will give us real confidence that our profession of faith is not like Simon the Magician's, but instead that our profession is true and genuine as we can look inside, as we can reflect on how God has been at work in our lives. Before we move on to our second point, there's one thing that I thought about not mentioning, but I figured it was kind of staring us all in the face, so I should mention it. Some of this widely discussed and debated from these verses, which means that there's so many disagreements about what's actually going on. To be honest, it is pretty confusing, and I found wrestling with it pretty tough this week. So let me share it with you and maybe share a possible solution. In these verses we read, the people of Samaria believed in Jesus. We read that they were baptized, but that they did not receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came and laid their hands on the people. And of course, we know that you can't believe in Jesus without receiving the Spirit, and you can't receive the Spirit without believing in Jesus, because it's the Spirit that unites us to Christ through faith. Ephesians 1:13 says this: "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Paul speaks there clearly of it happening in one swift movement. And so the big question is, why this delay here for the people of Samaria, assuming that their original profession was real and genuine, that they didn't only truly believe when Peter and John came? Then the most convincing reason, which most scholars that I usually find myself agreeing with, the reason they give, is that it was possibly to save any arguments between Jewish Christians and Samaritan Christians. You could imagine that in the days that lay ahead, these separate groups of Christians discussing that the Holy Spirit fell down at Pentecost through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and so making out that these Samaritans, who were viewed as second-class citizens, also had a second-class faith, because they have received the Spirit through Philip, who wasn't an apostle. Many think this is the reason to explain what's going on here. It seemed to be the best reason that I came across as to why the big guns, Peter and John, were sent. But there is other reasons, and I'd be happy to chat more about that if anyone would like to chat after the service. But that's all I'll say about it just now. So let's press on. We see that Philip proclaimed Jesus in an unlikely place. And secondly, we will spend the rest of our time, Philip then goes on to proclaim Jesus to an unlikely person from verses 26 through 40. I think the intention of this movement from place to person is that Luke has highlighted that there is no place that the gospel will not be received so long as the Lord wills it. And now, as we zoom in on an individual person, it's made clear there's also not one individual who the gospel cannot come to and cannot transform. I'm sure most of us know the key characteristics of a eunuch, but rather than spelling it out, I thought I would share my Cornhill lecturer's title for his sermon when he preached on this passage, because I thought it was quite a good sermon title. His title for this passage was "A Man Who Lacked Two Things," one of which was Christ, and I'm sure you can work out what the other was. Because this man was an Ethiopian eunuch, it meant that he was a Gentile. He wasn't from Israel. He was an outsider. He would never have been able to have kids because he was a eunuch. And in those days, that meant that his future didn't look very promising. That no one could carry on his family name, which was of huge importance in those days. And we read that he had come to Jerusalem to worship in verse 27. But because he was a eunuch, because he was a Gentile, he wouldn't have been able to go any further than the temple courts. And while he was there in Jerusalem, he would think that he would have heard all that had been going on, all the commotion about the Lord Jesus, all that had happened to him. But he seems ignorant to it all. He doesn't seem to know Jesus. It doesn't appear that he's heard about him, which, though it seems surprising, actually, it almost makes sense. Luke, in the book of Acts so far, has recorded on several occasions the efforts made by many people to keep people quiet about Jesus. Even in the account last week with Stephen, when he spoke of Jesus being at the right hand of God, they ran towards him, crying out, and covered their ears so that they couldn't hear what he was saying. They must have been trying their best to prevent people hearing the message of Christ. But when God promises something will happen, there is no man that can ever stop that. And so this outsider, this eunuch with seemingly no hope, who has not heard about Jesus, was chosen by God. And this is why he sent Philip to him. Philip heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah on his chariot, and the Spirit urged Philip to go over to the chariot of this wealthy man. And he went willingly and obediently. And as he goes over, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he receives a great opportunity to explain the good news about Jesus. The eunuch says to Philip, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" We read that the passage of Scripture was Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. And that passage that so clearly finds its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. "Like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The way that God orchestrated the timing of all this is so clear to see. He sent Philip at the exact time that he'd come across the chariot with a man who would be reading these very verses, so that he would have an opportunity to present the gospel to him. As the eunuch asks Philip, "About whom does the prophet say this?" When I was younger, I went to a youth group in Preston Pans, and there was a few of us kind of the same age, a few guys, young guys, and we had this kind of running thing that if you hadn't been paying attention during the talk and someone asked you a question, you would always just answer Jesus. Because we'd worked out that the answer, in some sense, was always Jesus. And it was hard for the leaders to say you were wrong if you said Jesus. And that's kind of what happens here. The eunuch asks a question, and Philip opened his mouth, and he told them the good news about Jesus. He said to the eunuch, the answer is Jesus Christ. There's no one outside the reach of the Lord Jesus, not even an Ethiopian eunuch. And this was also prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 56 verse 3, where we read, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" This eunuch whose future looked so gloom, God goes on to say in verse 5 of Isaiah 56, "I will give the eunuch, I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." There is a future. There is hope for this eunuch. To the foreigner, Isaiah writes on behalf of God, saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples, for everyone. All walls of hostility, all barriers will be destroyed. All people will come and worship the living God," all through the Lord Jesus, who himself was treated as an outcast, who himself was forsaken, who gave up his own life so that all peoples may have certain hope of a glorious future. What a message that we have today to proclaim to all peoples. What truth this passage speaks into our own doubts when we think about someone in our minds who we think is far off from the gospel, who we think will never accept the gospel, will never respond in faith. This passage says to us, if an Ethiopian eunuch responded in faith, then we can be utterly certain that the living God can save anyone, that there is no one outwith his reach. And he wants to use us as his instruments. He wants to use us and bring in others to a saving faith. When Philip went to the unlikely place of Samaria, he went there with the gospel, but he also went with great signs and wonders. And many people today, when they say why they don't believe or what would make them believe, they say, "Well, if I could only see some miracles, if I could only see some great signs, some wonders, if I could only be visited by an angel, or like Philip here, carried away by the Spirit, then I would believe." But if you notice here, the eunuch that we looked at, he doesn't demand signs. He doesn't demand miracles. He doesn't demand a visit from an angel. What does he do? He picks up the scriptures. He reads them. God's servant, Philip, explains them to him, teaches him about Jesus. And then the eunuch believed and was baptized. As simple as that. We thought this morning about the way that God speaks through his word. And we see him doing just that, as the eunuch read it and as Philip explained it. And isn't that something that we could all do? Isn't something that we could do just to encourage people to have a go at reading God's word, at reading the Bible, being willing to then explain it if they have questions? Because it's in God's word that he has vested so much power. We don't need to do anything special. Just do what Philip did. Be obedient to our God and give people Jesus. I think we can all take real courage and confidence from this passage. I think it teaches us today that Jesus is building his church, that he is doing it in unlikely places, that he's grafting in unlikely people like you and like me. And as he does that, he's saying to us that the gates of hell absolutely will not prevail against his kingdom. And he calls each of us as broken sinners into that plan and wants us to be part of it. And so may each of us, by God's grace and through the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, be passionate about presenting the Lord Jesus to those that he has placed in our lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it's not limited to specific area or specific people. We thank you for the book of Acts, where we see your gospel going out, your gospel going global. We thank you for the many faithful men and women that you used powerfully in that transition of sending your gospel out to the ends of the earth. We thank you for the courage and confidence that we receive through seeing it going to a place like Samaria, through seeing it going to an outsider like the Ethiopian eunuch. We pray that these realities would give us today, here, this evening in Craigentinny, a great confidence in the gospel, that we would not doubt the power that you have vested in your word. Help us to encourage others to try reading your word. Help us to be bold for you and be willing to share your word with others. And if opportunities arise like the one that Philip had to tell this Ethiopian eunuch about whom the prophet was writing, may we not shy away, but instead be bold and courageous for you. We ask that you would, in those situations, grant us great wisdom. You would give us the words to say, and that through us, you would be delighted to bring others to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to go away from here this evening excited by the gospel, excited by the reality of it, and excited to share it with others. Help us to be a people marked by our passion of giving others Jesus. And we ask that for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish our time of worship this evening by singing one of my favourite songs, Only by Grace. And we'll stand to sing this again after a short introduction.
By grace can we enter. grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace
now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each of us this night and always. Amen.
Amen.